Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is where we'll take our text from today. How many of you guys lived through the 60s and the 70s? Anybody willing to raise their hand proud, loud and proud, right? Man, wasn't there some good music back then? I'm telling you what, some good music. Oftentimes, I mean, it was a lot of upheaval, a lot of protests, but a lot of times those protests were captured in songs. There was a guy named Les Emerson. He was of the Canadian rock band called Five Man Electrical Band, and he took his turn at writing sort of a protest song as he took on the cultural establishment. The chorus of the song, he wrote it in the early 70s. It was a protest song that went something like this. Sign, sign, everywhere a sign, blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign? Now, surely there can be too many signs, can't they? I mean, they get in the way. They can just bombard you just too much. But signs, guys, are very important, aren't they? Signs, they alert us to important information. They get our attention, and they try to communicate to us things that we need to know, not only for our own good, but for the good of those around us. Now, one of those signs that we should pay close attention to is this sign right here. This sign right here says, caution, men at work. Now, I don't know if you can read the fine print on that. Women work all the time. They don't need to put up signs. Sorry, guys. When I saw that, I couldn't help myself. I had to put that one up there, ladies. So get a little brownie points with the ladies this morning. But no, here's the real sign right here. Caution, men at work. Men at work. The purpose of that sign is to get our attention, to raise our awareness so that somebody doesn't get injured, right? We know that in situations like this, especially around road construction, you see these signs a lot. That way we know that there are men and women and machinery there present really close to traffic. It's a really dangerous situation. And so they're there to help us to not injure ourselves and to get others injured. And so when we see that sign, our attention is focused on that. We immediately slow down. We begin alertly scanning for anybody that may come out and so that we don't cause an accident. And we would be foolish, wouldn't we? We would be foolish to ignore a sign like that. Do you know what? Humans aren't the only people that produce signs. Humans are not the only beings that produce signs. Here in our text today, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus produces a great big old sign. Just like the sign men at work, it was there to get people's attention. It was to raise people's awareness. It was a clear sign that he is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, indeed God in the flesh. And as we'll see here in a moment, some people read the sign, they saw the sign, and they got the message loud and clear. But others, they refused to take in what the message had to say, what the sign was communicating, and they hardened their hearts against Jesus. So again this week, we're focusing in on the biblical truths surrounding the Holy Spirit. It's a preaching series we've called Third Person. The title of this morning's message is Caution, Spirit at Work. And our text is Matthew 12, 22 through 32. So I'm going to ask that you stand this morning to honor the reading of the Word of God, Matthew 12, 22 through 32. And let me just say this up front. Let me preempt that by saying this. What we're about to read is one of the most weighty passages in the Bible. And you're going to see why here in just a moment. Look at it with me. Verse 22, Matthew chapter 12. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they'll be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Let's pray. God, as we open your word, here we come to a passage that is a hard saying. And there are many hard sayings in the Bible, Father, but this is certainly one of them. So I pray that you would help us to understand, illumine our eyes, open our eyes, give us light to understand what your word says. But God, help us to not just stop with understanding. We want to apply. And Father, I want to just pray again, just especially as I prayed earlier. If there is anybody who is yet to repent and turn to Jesus in faith and love, God, I pray they'll do it today. I pray the preaching of this passage will cause them to run to Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Grab your seat. So after looking at the text there, I hope that you now see why this passage is perhaps the weightiest passage in all of the Bible. I say that because it addresses what's properly called the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. Jesus says here that there is a sin that you can sin and you will never be forgiven for. The last two verses make that clear. Look at verse 31 and 32. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Beloved, listen, that is high stakes. That is really high stakes. When the Holy Spirit is at work, we got to be cautious what we do with that work. What's our response to that work? We're going to be careful that we don't commit this unforgivable sin. So I pray, here's my prayer as I've come to this text this morning. I pray that every heart in this room would be tender to the Spirit's work here today. I want you to see three things this morning from the text. Three things. First, I want you to see the opportunity to rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit. The opportunity to rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus does something absolutely astonishing here. Amazing. I mean, mind-blowing. There was a man in this region where Jesus was ministering whose life was being wrecked by a demon. Demonic influences, we're not really told how many, it could have been more than one, but there were demonic powers over this man's life. Look at verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus. Now, this demon presence, it was causing the man to be blind, causing the man to be unable to speak. He was mute, as the text says. Can you imagine how terrible that would be? I mean, how scary an experience that would be, not just to experience it yourself, but to be around somebody experiencing such a thing. I mean, it would probably make your blood curdle. However, somebody cared for this man enough to get this man to Jesus for some help. Now, Jesus' reputation, it preceded him everywhere he went. At this point, he had done miracle upon top of miracle. His reputation as a miracle worker, it preceded him. And when he came into this region, somebody grabbed this demon-oppressed man and said, we got to get you to Jesus. Let's go. And they took him because they believed that Jesus could help him. Now, let me say this, just to be clear, that demon possession and oppression are real. Amen? Guys, listen. I know the world says there's no angels, there's no demons, there's no God, and it's all fake and just figments of people's imagination, but the Bible is what's really real, and it proclaims, even though we can't see demons actually manifested, they are spirit beings, that they are real and they are at work in this world. I mean, there are places around the world where it just seems to be located, especially demonic possession, demonic influence. It is real. It is very real. The devil and his demonic forces, they are not just mythical mumbo jumbo, guys. They're real and they're active even to this day, even in this country, even in Warren County. Again, maybe not to the extent that the demonic forces are at work in other places. But I promise you, I promise you, demonic forces are here and working in our community. But also, let me be clear about this. Not all blindness, not all muteness is caused by the demonic. We don't want to go too far the other way, right? Just because a person is blind or mute or any other kind of illness or handicap, that's not necessarily demonic in its origin, okay? There are indeed natural causes that cause these conditions, but nevertheless, the demonic can cause such conditions, and were indeed in this instance the cause of this man's condition. So when he came before Jesus, our evangelist Matthew here, he just simply says in verse 22, and Jesus healed him so that the man spoke and saw. We don't get a lot of details, but it was, you can just imagine. It was a marvelous thing, a miraculous thing. It was a great sign to behold from God, a great sign to see. We're not given the details, again, exactly how Jesus did it. Did Jesus touch him? Did Jesus say a word over him? Did Jesus have a conversation with the demons like he did with other demoniacs? We're not told. But the man who could not see and could not speak could now do both. And it was clearly a manifestation of the work of the Spirit of God. And we see here in verse 23, all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the Son of David?" They were astonished by what Jesus did, not only as a miracle, but as a sign from God. They didn't just say, "Praise God, this man's healed." They said, "This miracle must mean something." And indeed, it did mean something. It meant that the kingdom of God had come upon them, that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ that they had been looking for. So they said, "Is this the Son of David?" What they meant was, is this the Messiah? Is this the Christ? You see, the Messiah, Christ, who was to come and to rescue the people of God, was prophesied to be a descendant of David, who would occupy the throne of King David. And this crowd, they were reading the sign correctly. Their eyes were fixed. They were locked. They were aware. They were watching. They were cautious. What does all this mean? And indeed, they were right, because Jesus was and is indeed the Son of God, the Son of David, the Messiah, the Christ. And the people had the opportunity to rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what they did, man. They rejoiced. They were amazed. I'm going to say to you this morning, you too have that same opportunity. God is at work all around you in big ways and in small ways. I pray that we would never get over the fact that God still moves and works. How many of you guys praise God when he does a miraculous thing? Amen? But what about the small things? The things that are so common, so mundane, but God's hand is underneath all of those. Shouldn't we be amazed every day when we wake up and the sun is in the sky, right? So I pray that you and I would be the type of people who are not just blown away by the miraculous, the big sign stuff, but that we would be blown away in the small stuff as well, right? That we'd have a life that's full of joy and amazement. We would rejoice in God, who is working mightily through the Holy Spirit in really big ways, but more often in the small ways that we've just taken for granted. And I pray that you and I wouldn't take them for granted. I pray that you and I would rejoice even in those small things. We would take the opportunity to rejoice in the Spirit's work. But second, I want you to see the foolishness of attributing the work of the Holy Spirit, or the foolishness of misattributing the work of the Holy Spirit, I should say. The foolishness of misattributing the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we read a moment ago, verse 23. Everybody was amazed. Everybody was all excited and happy and, couldn't believe what God had just done. But then we turn to verse 24, and the news got to those old sour-faced Pharisees. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, man, they were less than impressed when news got to them. Verse 24, look at it. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Now notice here, the Pharisees, they didn't challenge the miracle itself, did they? They didn't challenge the miracle itself. I mean, it was irrefutable. The folks in that region, they undoubtedly knew this man. They perhaps had even tried to help this man. And there was no way to discount the miracle. So what did they do instead? They chose instead to discredit the miracle worker. Unbelievably, guys, they had the gall to declare that Jesus was in cahoots. He was working with, he was co-laboring with the devil. I mean, can you imagine? Whom here they call Beelzebul, the Lord of the flies. Guys, I want to say to you, what the Pharisees did here is a really, really risky thing to do. I mean, to see a mighty work of God, and then to declare that instead of being the work of God, that it's the work of the devil. It's not only risky, it's foolish. And Jesus, he lays bare their folly. He doesn't beat around the bush here. He goes right back at them. Look at verse 25 and 26. First, Jesus points out the foolishness to think that the devil would fight against himself. Look at verse 25 and 26. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" Jesus is basically saying, it's kind of like if part of the U.S. Army turned around in a battle and started firing at another part of the U.S. Army. That would be foolishness, wouldn't it? Right? It would endanger the mission. It would endanger the lives of your men and all that stuff. It would be foolish. And so in the same way, it would be foolish for Satan to work against himself. Because his mission is to steal, kill, destroy. But here Jesus is doing the opposite, right? Jesus is freeing. Jesus is bringing life. Jesus is basically taking back what the devil had stolen. And to attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil is foolish. But Jesus also takes a second point here against him. He says this. He shows them that the foolishness in their hearts, in their logic, by laying bare their inconsistency. They show their foolishness by their inconsistency because apparently some of their sons were casting out demons as well. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges." So Jesus basically says, guys, go ask your sons, go ask your boys, by whose power they cast out demons, and their answer will decide if you are right about me or not. And then he sets them straight. He corrects them and their foolishness, verse 28 through 30. Look at verse 28 through 30. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Guys, Jesus makes it clear that it is by the Spirit of God that he's doing his work, that the demonic are being exorcised, being cast out. By the Spirit of God, he's binding Satan and looting Satan's possessions, right? He's taking back what Satan had stolen from God. So, beloved, I want to say to you this morning, we have to be very careful to not misappropriate the work of the Spirit by giving credit to something else. Like I said a moment ago, right? The Holy Spirit is at work all around us. He's doing marvelous things. He's doing glorious things, even miraculous things. Let me just give you a couple of examples, though, where folks oftentimes misattribute the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me start first with something that's just really general, but this is really rampant that people misappropriate the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about creation itself. Think about this for just a moment. Creation itself. You are part of creation. You're surrounded by creation. And the Bible says that creation itself declares the glory of God. It declares that God is, that God has done something. The fact that there is something here screams that there was a creator who made it all. And in particularly, we see the Spirit who is at work in creation. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And look here, church, and the what? Spirit. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And we know what happens next. God says, let there be light, and light bursts forth. The Holy Spirit was moving and creating, doing everything that God had said to do. And like a painter who autographs the corner of his painting, God's autograph is all over this world. Amen? I mean, everywhere. It's everywhere. His fingerprints, his autograph. When you look at the sunrise and the sunset, it screams, give God glory. When you look at the starry night, the expanse of the universe, it demands, give God glory. When you look at other human beings and the amazing creature that God has made in us, in his image, it commands, give God glory. But so many today misattribute the work of the Spirit in creation. For whatever reason, it could be a thousand different reasons, but they attribute it to random natural forces, like, you know, the Big Bang or evolution or time plus chance. It's utterly foolish, guys, utterly foolish to look at creation and say anything but God did that and he's glorious. Be cautious, beloved, that we don't misappropriate the work of the Spirit, that we give credit to something else other than the Spirit of God. Let me give you another example, a little more specific, but it's equally just as powerful. You see, all around you this morning, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe you're a skeptic, that maybe you're not even sure if there is a God, but I want you to understand that sitting all around you this morning are men, women, boys, and girls who have been born again and saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And guess how that happened? By the power of the Holy Spirit, right? By the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Spirit who empowers the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit who draws people to Christ. It's the Spirit who enables the receiving of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit who causes dead sinners to be born again, who are dead in their trespasses, to be born again. And all around you this morning are sitting people who are trophies of the Spirit's work. All around you, the spiritual life that he's brought about, men, women, boys, and girls in whom the Spirit has done marvelous things. But there are some of you here this morning who misattribute that. You give credit to something else other than the Spirit, something less. And you may not be here. You may not be one of those who is against God, right? You may not necessarily think it's a bad thing that these people claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. But in your heart, you believe they simply have bought into a myth. They've simply bought into a man-made religion. And if you're here this morning and you think this is just a man-made religion, I'm thankful that you're at least here, right? It means that you're not anti-church or anti-Christ, but you've certainly got some issues with God, right? You're still unsure, you're skeptic, but I'm thankful that you're here. You may be postmodern enough to gladly let them follow their truth while you follow your counter-truth. But again, in your heart, you may believe that they are following a lie. But friend, let me say to you this morning, it is complete foolishness to attribute the work of the Spirit to mere human invention. Christianity is born of the Spirit. It's facilitated by the Spirit. It is carried out by the Spirit. We here today are evidence of the Spirit's work. And so, likely if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're likely trying to straddle the fence. Again, let me say, I'm glad that you're here. but you're likely trying to straddle the fence, right? You're going to kind of go through the motions of church, or you're here for somebody else or whatever else, but listen to me very closely. Look at verse 30 again. You'll see it on the screen. Jesus is clear. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. There's no fence. Jesus says, whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I say to you, unless you rightly give God the Spirit credit for what he has done, you are standing against Jesus and you are scattering. Don't misattribute the work of the Holy Spirit. Misattributing the work of the Holy Spirit, it may begin small. It may begin small, but it will grow. Your skepticism will not stop there. It'll keep growing and growing and growing until it grows into a very dangerous thing. That brings us to our final thing this morning. The final thing I want you to see is the danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit at work. The danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit at work. You see, what the Pharisees did here, guys, was a very dangerous thing. God did a marvelous thing in their midst, but they were unmoved. In fact, I mean, they weren't just unmoved. They took a step further and they called it wicked, didn't they? They said that thing that just happened, that was actually a work of the devil. Guys, that's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. If you're looking for a definition of that, what is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? It's taking the good work of the Spirit and calling it wicked. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is taking the good work of the Spirit and calling it wicked. Now, Scripture speaks a lot of woe, a lot of warning to those that do such things. For instance, Isaiah 5:20 says this. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Does that sound like 2017 America or what? Right? I mean, this is the day and age that we live in. The Holy Spirit is being blasphemed all around us at all times. We should expect it to increase, actually, because what it says in Romans 1, 26 through 32, it says this, for this reason. In other words, when idolatry rises in a culture, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, and God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but here it is, guys, but give approval to those who practice them. We see people doing this all around us, calling good wicked and calling wicked good. We see it in the social aspects of our culture. We see Christians being called everything under the sun, racist, bigots, haters, all these things. When we try to live out the Bible, the convictions of Jesus Christ, all around us, people are indeed blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Verse 31 and 32 of our text, Matthew 12, 31 and 32, reminds us, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Now that's a really curious passage. So Jesus, you're telling me that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people except for the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And whoever speaks against the Son of Man, I mean, Jesus is saying, if you speak against me, if you speak against Jesus, you can be forgiven. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven ever. So why is blaspheming the Holy Spirit unpardonable while the others are pardonable? I mean, is the Father and the Son less revered than the Holy Spirit? And the answer is no way, right? No way. So what makes blaspheming the Holy Spirit so big? And here's the answer. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is so dangerous and unpardonable because of the Spirit's role in redemption. You see, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, calling the good work of the Holy Spirit wicked, is unforgivable because ultimately it's the hardening of yourself against the Holy Spirit, whose very job is to convict you of sin. The only way that you'll be saved, the only way that you'll be brought to Jesus is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when you call the work of the Holy Spirit wicked, when it's actually good, you are cutting yourself off from the very one who came to save you. The one who sent, right? Jesus Christ said this. John 16, verse 7 and 8. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes," listen, church, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Jesus said it's better for him to go, that the Holy Spirit would come, that he could reach the hearts of sinners. That he could be anywhere at any moment, ministering where we can't be. And so when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're cutting yourself off from and hardening your heart against the very one whose job it is to convict you and bring you to Jesus. You say, "Oh my goodness, have I done that?" And the answer is, until the day you die, you have the opportunity to turn and repent. If the Holy Spirit has been calling out to you and saying, "Come to Christ, repent, believe on Jesus." See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He shines the light on Christ. If the Holy Spirit is doing that, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not squash the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would turn and repent and believe on Jesus and be saved. Every one of us here, we are equal at the cross. We need Christ as our Savior. And the Holy Spirit goes out. If this morning the Holy Spirit is calling you to give your life to Jesus, because today you realize maybe for the first time that you are a sinner who has broken God's law, you deserve death forevermore in hell, but today it's just clicked with you that Jesus Christ is the one who came to live the life you can't live, to die the death you deserve, and today the Holy Spirit says, "Come to Jesus today." Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. I pray today, here in this invitation time, that you would run to Jesus. I'm going to be right down front here. And I would love to help lead you to the Lord Jesus this morning. Here's my final prayer. May the Spirit work mighty things in our midst, and may we glory in all that He does. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.